orienting ourselves to our study, and let's test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so comforting and an encouragement to the hope to walk by faith each day, since You have revealed to us that all things are already victorious. Pray, Father, tonight as we look what's going on in the spiritual warfare as well as on earth and in our own lives, that will be an encouragement to live each day trusting You, walking by the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have some things I want to cover tonight in regard to the seven-headed dragon that I have not covered and looked at. And so what I want to do, we'll forego our little quiz of going through the book tonight. I want to have what time we do have for this. Now, we left off in chapter 17, where we left off at the end of chapter 16. And you'll recall that chapter 16 picked up where chapter 9 left off. And that was the end of the trumpets. And so now we pick up the seventh trumpet, or the seven bowls in chapters 16 and 17, which is going to take us, which is going to take us to the final battle, which is called Armageddon. It is not the end of history. Remember that. So we're going to look tonight at why it is called the final battle. And after the battle, Jesus Christ returns, and then we start the millennium. And then the end of time, where God just calls a halt to everything. Now, let's look at chapter 17. If you look on your sheet in chapter 17 on page 100, we have the great whore and the beast who carries her. Please, when you read this now, forget, you know, the physical woman as a whore and what that means. Think of it spiritually, whoredom against God or whoredom in regard to what God is doing. We need to see, by way of looking at this now, so we're looking at the great whore and the beast who carries her. What I want you to begin to feel right away to see that she is both a woman and a city. She is a woman and she is also a city. Look at verse 18. In chapter 17, verse 18 in chapter 17, and the woman whom you saw is the great city. She's a woman, she's a great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. So we're going to have a lot of imageries here and a lot of designations, and we're going to have fun picking up and going through some of these tonight and see where they fit. As a woman, she is a prostitute and a mother of prostitutes. And meaning in the spiritual realm, prostitutes spiritually. Her daughters, in the context, are the false religions of the world, which are going to become one world religion, which Satan has always been trying to do. As a city, she is the birthplace of the woman and the center of the beginning of our concept of the one worldism. So the great whore and the beast that carries her, the great whore is both a woman and a city. As a woman, she is the prostitute and mother of prostitutes spiritually. Her daughters are the false religions of the world. As a city, she is the birthplace of the woman. Now, we're going to look at here is the destruction of the prostitute or religious Babylon. The destruction of the prostitute or religious Babylon. Now, and as far as our following your sheet, we have point one, the seventh angel, now reveals to John the judgments of the harlot. The harlot is Babylon the Great and ecumenical religion at its best. So let's take a look now and read verse 1 and 2 just to get us into our discussion. Verse 1, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, so we're in the bowl portion, came and spoke with me saying, come here. Okay, now, the angel speaking to John, come here. I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Wow. This is powerful, people. And we'll come back and take a look at all of these things. John, in his being taken into the day of the Lord and in his space, seeing all of these things. Now, verse 2. With me, well, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, which means simply they bought into her religious system. And those who dwell on the earth, who made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Okay, so we have a lot going on as far as the passage is concerned. Verse 2, she seduces men from God and God's love and God's grace. She seduces them away. People, we just have to be very careful. It's a little exhortation. Be very careful of being charmed away from true fellowship with God's love. Because it is so, as ironically as it sounds, it is very easy to be charmed away from God's love. You recall the book of Galatians, written in the first century. In fact, written near the beginning of what you and I call church history because it's Paul's first writing. And in that, he talks about how they're already charmed away. It just started. It just started. I mean, this is, to be crass about it, it's like coming home on your honeymoon and your spouse is already flirting with the neighbor, or the neighbor's flirting with him or her, and you just got home. And so that's how fast we can be charmed away from the love of God. It doesn't take much. And remember, you're charmed away in a religious type of, in a religious atmosphere. So this is true in religion that seems to be true, seems to offer a true relationship with God, but it is not by faith in His Spirit. Now what is the, what's the objective? Let me give you another illustration where we have a lot going on in the world today, in America especially, dealing with terrorists. What's the objective of terrorists? What is the objective of the terrorists? What do you think their objective is? Right, terror. I'm sorry? Fear. Do they plan on defeating America with some kind of an army? No. So what they're trying to do, hitting what we're studying here, is get people to lose confidence in their leaders. That's, if you underline what the terrorist objective and how they're going to go about it, to get the people to lose confidence in their leaders. Now, what I love what happened in America is that it didn't work. In fact, the history of terrorists has shown that it rarely works. That often it backfires and it causes people to get together all the more to combat what's going on. Even people that didn't like each other politically get together against what has happened to their country. And so, this is what Satan seeks to do with you and me. This is what Satan seeks to do, is to get us to lose confidence in a faith relationship with God and go to law, go to works, go to rituals, do and do, Satan's lie. This is what he tries to do. Stop trusting the Holy Spirit. to lose your confidence in prayer, God the Father, well, He is an answering prayer. Now, be sure you grasp this if you don't write it down. The difference between Satan and our spiritual life today and what is going on with the terrorists today is this. We're pretty good, aren't we? But let me ask you something. We had, we'll call it one in America. We had one day, didn't we? What if every week, and still going on, or every other week, the terrorists were doing the same thing they did in New York on September the 11th? What if every city, including Dallas, had something blow up? What if they had planned it so well that it was still going on? How do you think Americans would be right now? There'd be some anger. Fear would really be mounting, doubting of our leaders. It would not be the same as it is. Not be the same. I read the paper this morning. 9 Americans died in combat. I thought for a second about World War II. I wonder if every day when they got up, 300 men died in France. 300 men died here and died there. I don't think so. I know so. We can do that. We don't have that happening every day. But just think about it. If it just kept coming to where nobody wanted to fly. I mean, people right now don't want to fly just out of fear. But what if it was real? What if just every day planes were being blown up in the sky? How many of us would take that chance? And bridges blown up, really blown up, not just alerts. I don't think we'd be where we are today, united. It would be very difficult. And what I'm trying to show you is what Satan does, people, he doesn't let up. Satan doesn't come along and hit you with one thing and then leave you alone. Let you regroup and restructure and be sure where you are and have all your friends come over and pat you on the head and encourage you to walk in the faith and do all of these things. He just keeps coming and he keeps coming and he keeps coming and he keeps working at it. Satan doesn't stop. He's just going to keep on coming right at us all the time. So Satan's strategy is not to let up. That's part of his strategy. He's going to charm you away, pull you away, cause you to walk away from the spirit-filled life by faith. And since we're dealing with the prostitute doing this and false religion, we'll just stay with that. And we'll use the woman since that's what we're doing with that. Woman just keeps working on a man, keeps working on a man. And he's married, he's faithful to his wife, but she just keeps coming and she just keeps charming. There aren't very many men that'll last very long. If it's a constant thing. They've either got to put up some kind of a wall and to get away from it and do things like that, which a lot of men are not smart enough to do. That's why a lot of marriages end up with affairs and problems, because men aren't too smart in that respect, and women aren't too smart in that respect. And in doing it themselves and how they run their marriages. That's why Paul beckons us, do not withhold sexual relationship from your spouse and give cause to temptation. And so, but what I'm trying to show you is that Satan just keeps on charming to draw us away so that we will not walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. We will do something else with God. We will work for God. Now, I'm not talking about he's going to take you off sinning. He's going to, in the traditional sense of the word, he's just going to get you over into a religion that looks good and it's big and it's exciting and it's wonderful and you're charmed away. Charm people away from the truth. In chapter 17, a false prophet of the worldwide fame is going to come on the scene to gain control of the whole system of religion. He will do away with the religions and set himself up as the only religion, in other words, the Antichrist. And you hear the word of man is to worship him. Now, verse 3. Let's get to work, because tonight is where we're going to slow down now as far as verse 3 is concerned. Now, on your sheet, under chapter 17, when we come to verse 3, let's just read what we have here. She sits on the beach. Well, let's read verse 3, and so we'll know what we're talking about. Chapter 17, verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Okay. She sits on a beast out of the abyss with seven heads. Now, so we have these things going on, and just quickly reading here, the seven heads, seven nations have dominated the Jews throughout their history, the world really. The ten horns are the ten kings of the ten nations of the revived Roman Empire who will rule with the Antichrist during the tribulation. And he carries the woman, and he therefore controls the city. Okay, it's time for some fun. This is the third time, or the third reference, we've had to the beast with seven heads. It's time now to stop and talk about Armageddon, which we read a little bit last week in chapter 16, some more of this chapter. But it's time for us to just stop and talk about Armageddon. Unfortunately, what most people get occupied with, including all the teachers I've ever had, get occupied with is the movement of the armies to the battlefield of Armageddon, all the dead bodies, how high they stack up to the horse's shoulder, and they're real big on talking about that. They get so occupied with all of the, what I'll call drama, military drama of Armageddon, that they lose sight or are not even aware there's something far more important going on. There's something far more important going on in the Battle of Armageddon, people. And this is what I want to pause tonight, put a lot of this in perspective. We're going to look at its real significance, which I want to say just far transcends the human involvement. All of these armies coming to this place, and the great battles that are fought, and killings and death, and the dead bodies stacked, and the blood rolling, and takes 6 months to come. They make a big deal of all of these things. But I want you and I to be aware of something far more important. So I've done this in point form. I haven't burdened you with a lot of points, but so that those of you that want to can follow through this study now. Because we're going to look at what we'll just call tonight the significance of Armageddon, the real significance of Armageddon. Point one. There are three battles between Jesus Christ and the supernatural creature Satan. There are three battles. Now, as I go through this, any question on this that you have, anything you don't understand, raise your hand. But there are three battles. Three battles, and they're between Jesus Christ, and the super creature, Satan. So here is Jesus Christ and the super creature, and we'll put his name down here, Satan. The super creature, or this super natural creature, this angelic being. The seal of God's perfection. Okay, the first battle. The first battle was the prehistoric. The first battle was prehistoric. The prehistoric battle. Now, in this battle, we had the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate Christ. Incarnate means becoming man. The pre-incarnate Christ takes on the super creature and is victorious and casts the super creature and those that followed him into the deep, which we have studied, Genesis chapter 1 and other places, cast him into the deep, water. Water, sea. We do not know much about this battle. We were not there. We were not there. We did not see it. It was not about us. And not a great deal is recorded. For the eye that will see, I think we get a few glimpses of it, like we read in the Song of Moses. We get a few glimpses of it. Now, the second battle is in the history of man. Is in the history of man, the cross. The second battle is the cross. The third battle is Armageddon, our study. Armageddon. That's the third battle. Jesus Christ and this super creature are the contestants in all three of these battles. Jesus Christ and Satan, the super creature, are the contestants in all three of these battles. Now, point two. Stay with me now. From the divine supernatural perspective, the first and the third go together. From the divine supernatural realm, the first battle and the third battle are linked together. Now, why is that so? Because the dragon in these two battles is in full power. He is in full power. He is in full power in the prehistoric battle. He will be in full power at Armageddon. He will be in full power in the battle of Armageddon. Point three. From man's perspective, the second and third battles go together. From man's perspective, the second and third go together, are linked together. Because they occur in the history of man. They occur in the history of man. Okay, you with me? Any questions? Okay, point four. In the book of Revelation, John sees three different creatures, each having seven heads. John sees three different creatures, each having seven heads. Each one looks like the dragon, but they're slightly different. Remember when we were studying Jordan and the Red Sea, how we said they are different, they're similar, but different. Similar but different. In these three descriptions, they are very similar but slightly different. Okay, still on the point four. The first one. The first reference, Revelation 12:3. Let's take a look at Revelation 12:3. Revelation 12:3. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, now look at him, a great red dragon, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 crowns. So the first creature, put in your notes so we can see these things now, is a red dragon. He has seven heads. He has 10 horns. And each head, on each head is 7 crowns. Okay, that's the first appearance of the seven-head dragon. Second appearance, Revelation 13:1. Now let's just read 13:1 and then we'll summarize it for us on our notes. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Okay, let's take a look now. The second creature has, so we can list them, 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns were 10 crowns. On his horns were 10 crowns. On his head, on his 7 heads, were blasphemous names. Okay, slightly different from the first. Let's list them. Slightly different. I have noticed 6 for our study. 1, he's called a beast, not a dragon. He's specifically called a beast, not a dragon. 2, he has 3 more crowns than our first description. The first one, okay, Revelation, had 7 crowns. Had 7 crowns, 7 heads. This one, I'm going to list these for you. He is called a beast, not a dragon. He has 3 more crowns. In other words, he has 10 crowns instead of 7. 3, his color is not mentioned. 4, the crowns are on his horns, not on his heads. The crowns are on his horns, not on his heads. 5, 10 crowns on 10 horns on the beast, while on the red dragon, 7 crowns on 7 heads. And 6, in the next verse, the beast is related to 3 wild animals. This beast is related to the leopard, bear, and lion, which is going to tie the beast directly with Daniel's study. It's going to tie him directly with Daniel. Okay, so you can see they're similar, but there's difference. They're not the same. And I want you to understand something. They're not the same thing either. That's what I'm going to show you. And yet, very similar. Now for the third reference of the seven-headed dragon, or the seven-headed creature, chapter 17, verse 3. Let's take a look. Chapter 17, verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on, a scarlet or red beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay? This one is red. This one has 7 heads. This one has 10 horns. Now, what I'm going to show you here is entirely up to you if you see it, but I'm going to share it with you. And you get to do with it as you wish. But I want to show you what I see going on in this deal. Point five. The first reference in Revelation 12 represents just the dragon. the supernatural creature, Satan. That's the supernatural creature, Satan. In fact, we're told so in chapter 12. The second reference in Revelation 13 is just the beast, which, as we're going to see, is the dragon, but not in full supernatural power. He doesn't have full supernatural power. So the second one in Revelation 13, just the beast, but we're going to see this is still the dragon, but not in full supernatural power. Now, 13 is going to combine both the dragon and this beast into one creature. The dragon in full power at Armageddon. Revelation 17, the dragon is back in full power, but is in the form of an earthly creature. In this third creature is directly related to the first dragon in that he is said to be red, 7 heads, 10 horns. Yet he is related to the second creature by name. He's called the beast. So if we are seeing what's going on, we're seeing something that I want to show you in reference to these three historical battles, in reference to what's going on right here in our study in Revelation. Point six. In the first battle, Satan was in his full supernatural power. That's the first battle up here, prehistoric battle. And in this prehistoric battle, before man ever came on the scene, before Genesis 1-1, 1-2 and following, before all this happened, Satan in that battle was in his full supernatural power as the dragon. However, in the second battle on earth in man's history, he's restrained. He's not in full power. In fact, all through the history of man, he has not been in full power. That's why he's had to work through seven nations. That's why he's had to do that. He's worked in seven nations, those are the seven heads, that rise up and fall. Therefore, he's known as the beast. In the third battle, Armageddon, the dragon is back to full power, but comes to the battle in the form of man. But this man has all the power of the super creature in the first battle. So all his power is united in this third battle. Point seven. Who does that parallel? Who? Jesus Christ. Let's take a look. Let's take a look. Point seven. If you're thinking, this parallels Jesus Christ. First battle. Jesus Christ is in his pre-incarnate power, deity. In the first battle, prehistoric, Satan is in all his power, and Jesus Christ is in all his power in deity. Take a look at the second battle. Is Jesus Christ in full power? Is he? No, he's man. That's why he will be killed on the cross. That's why he will die on the cross. He's not in full power. He's in limited power. He's in his humanity. Therefore, crucified. So in the second battle, neither Satan nor Jesus Christ are in full power. Jesus Christ is in limited power by his own choosing. By his own choosing. Satan's in limited power by God's choosing, but Christ is in limited, Jesus is in limited power by his own choice, so that he can accomplish some other things for you and for me. The cross is not just about Satan now, it's about you and me. So he takes up this weakened form without his full power here and comes and dies on the cross and resurrected. Third battle. Where's Jesus Christ now? Full power. He's back to his full power. In this third battle, he is called the God-man. He has the supernatural deity power as a man. So, let's take a look. Pre-incarnate first battle, pre-incarnate full power. Second battle, weakened humanity. Third battle, combined. The human and the supernatural deity. The deity. So he is all three in this third battle. So in the first one, we have what? We have Jesus Christ in his deity power. Full power. But in the history of man, what is he here? He's called the Son of Man. He's in a weakened power that even he talks about. He laid aside his deity so he could come and die for you and for me. So he's not in full power. However, people, what's going to happen at Armageddon is that Jesus Christ is going to come back in full power. Oh, there's so much more going on than just men getting killed out on the battlefield. Jesus Christ is going to come back as the God-man in full power. Another way, if you want to look at this another way from a standpoint of Revelation, what is he called? I am the Alpha and the Omega. Okay, I am the Alpha, Omega. I'm the Alpha and Omega. If we're on the right track, Alpha, pre-incarnate power, the first, the very beginning. And he won. Omega, the last battle. And he won. So he is Alpha and Omega. In the first battle, he is deity. And in the third battle, in his combined power, he is victorious. In his Alpha glory, he took on the dragon in the prehistoric battle. In his Alpha glory, he took on the dragon in his prehistoric battle. In his Omega glory, he will take on the dragon in the last battle. As Alpha, he won. And he will win in his Omega glory in the future, at the last battle, and in between is the cross. Okay, let's see if we can do something with this. I'll start on another page, put it at the top. I don't have to, because I want to keep referring. So what do we have? We have something like this. If we look at the three battles, we have deity, humanity, and then we have a combination of deity and humanity combined. And there you got a picture of the three battles. Deity, humanity, the cross, and then humanity plus the deity. His deity is his Alpha, and the Omega is his deity combined with his humanity. In between here, he is the Son of Man. When you see the Son of Man lifted up. Now, if I were going to go on this whole thing, boy, this is where we go to John. Then we go to the Old Testament, lifted up on the pole, whole things going on, all these things going on. So much in the scriptures that because what we're seeing here is played in scripture so often, if we will let ourselves see what's going on. So we have him in his deity, we have him in deity plus the humanity, but here in his limited glory, where he became man. Now, I want to jump ahead and just tell you something. So you know something about this super creature, Satan. As great and powerful as the super creature is, Satan, I want you to know something. He would not lower himself and become man as Christ did. He wouldn't do that. He'd just take the form of man and use man and went and indwelt a man. But he would not take the form of man. He's too arrogant. He would not lower himself to that level. But your Savior, your King, your victorious General, lowered himself and actually became a man. People, it's a phenomenal thing that Jesus did. When you look at it in the total perspective of all that's going on, it's a phenomenal thing he did in the face of the adversary, Satan, the supernatural creature. Became lower than he. Actually became a member of the human race. Something Satan would never do. In order to do what? Save us. He came down and became one of us to save us. The more we grasp these things, the more you become, the more you become so disgusted with anybody who says, you gotta do something for God. You gotta do something for God to be saved. You gotta work, you gotta do the law, do ritual, do this, do that. Well, the more you understand what Christ did, what Jesus did, what God did, that we might be saved, the more you just stand so firm for faith. So firm for what's going on in the real battle scene. What really is happening. Now, we didn't see the pre-incarnate glory. We didn't see the pre-incarnate power. We didn't see the pre-incarnate battle. We did get to see his glory and submission in his humanity. We did get to see that at the cross and how he won that battle by dying and rising up from the dead. And Scripture makes it clear that he defeated Satan on the cross. Satan was one of the creatures defeated on the cross. So he did something phenomenal at that point for us in that battle. Now, Armageddon. Man, again, we saw the second battle. We didn't get to see the first. We saw the second, which Christ won. Now, there's going to be a third one, Armageddon. And man is going to get to witness his full power as the God-man in glory and in victory. And we're going to get to see it because we'll be with him topside. And man on earth are going to get to see it. Man's going to get to see something he's never seen. Jesus Christ in his full power, victorious over the adversary in his full power. So it's going to be, people, it's going to be something so dramatic, so powerful. Often in Scripture, this is going on. If you think back, and I'll just give you an example. There's so many things to see in Scripture. Jesus Christ just came out of the upper room, and they came to get him. And where was Satan? Do you remember where Satan was at that moment? In Judas. And Judas was there. He said, who do you seek? Who do you seek? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am. And Judas fell on the ground. Now, do you think that was just coincidental? And do you think he was just talking to Judas? No. People, he was talking to Satan, the adversary, who was in Judas. How can we kind of combine all of that? Because he said it again, and they said, Jesus says, here I am, take me. And they didn't fall down. Why did he do that? To show off that he's stronger than Judas? Do you believe that? No. It's Jesus and this supernatural creature. And they're in a war. And you and I, people, if you could just grasp, I almost said a slang expression, but I don't want to, but if you could just grasp what's going on. Why we have words like charm and lure. Satan just wants to lure you away from walking by faith. He doesn't care about you one bit. He just wants to take you away from his adversary or his enemy, Jesus. From walking by faith. That's all he wants. I've used a crude example, because Paul does in Romans, that he's like the ex-husband, the divorced husband, who comes back, the woman meets this wonderful man and is marries him, she's happy, everything is wonderful, and the first husband comes back, the divorced man, and he's all the way, because he knows this woman. Remember, he knows her. He knows all the buttons to push with this woman, and he wants to get her in bed. Does he want her? Not one bit. Is he just, I'm even going to be really crude, is he just horny that night? No. He has one objective in mind. Get that husband. Show that man he's not so hot. And if he can get that woman in bed with him, that's what he thinks he's done. Now he hasn't. But he thinks so. Now, as crude as that is, people, you and I are that other woman. We are the woman married now to Christ. And Satan would love nothing better than what he thinks, humiliate and shame Jesus Christ by getting you and I to do what? Go out and commit great sins? No, just not walk by faith. Just not walk by faith in the Spirit. Work for him, do the law, do and do, perform. Get your eyes set on things of the earth instead of the things that are eternal where he is. Colossians 3. This is his objective. So, we get to see it. The first battle we did not is in his deity. Second battle, Son of Man, humanity. Third, deity plus humanity. And we get to see that one. So we get to see what we missed in the first battle. But now, under point 7, this is the same thing with Satan. In the first battle, full supernatural creature. Full supernatural power. Second, limited power. And this includes throughout the history of man. Third battle, Satan's back to combined power. Point 8. So, in the final battle of Armageddon, what you're going to see and what we'll see is the dragon in his supernatural power taking on the Son of God in his full power. What a battle! There will be a man indwelt by the super creature. Indwelt by Satan. By the dragon. Versus the God man in his full power. Remember, Satan wouldn't take on the form of man. It's too arrogant.
That's the Antichrist versus.
Yes. That's he'll indwell. The Antichrist. Indwells him. So we have the man indwelled by the supernatural creature Satan. We have the God man, Jesus Christ, and all his power, and they come together at this point in place on planet Earth, and the great question is, who's going to win? The super creature or the God man? Point 9. Jesus Christ will win all three of these battles. He's already won the battle in pre-incarnate form. He won the battle in his humanity, the cross. And he will win in full power. Jesus Christ is the victor. People, stay with him. Stay with him. Stay with him now. You're going to be with him eternally. But just stay with him now. He is the victor, even today, over this creature. So all that we're seeing is not only important to the study of understanding the book of Revelation, but as we'll see, it's important in understanding a lot of passages through the whole Bible, these three battles and the forms and the contestants of the contestants. The forms of the contestants is vital in many passages. And it's understanding the dragon. And by the way, it's going to help us understand the dragon who was, and once was and is now. And we'll see how that works together for us. In fact, we'll just take a look at it. Now we have enough time, I want to do that. He was in his prehistoric form. Then he was defeated in that prehistoric battle. Throughout the history of man, he's there. But he's not in his full form. But he's going to come again in his full form. Once was, then is not, and now is. The first and last battle. That's why I said supernaturally, one and three are related. He once was and lost, but he's going to come back. He once was and lost, but he's going to come back. In the second battle, both are restrained. Both are restrained. Jesus Christ did not use his deity. If he used his deity, people, he wouldn't have died. Deity can't die. That's why he had to come in the form of a man. Deity can't die. Deity is eternal. But as a man, he can die. So he came in the form of man, restrained his deity. Call that hypostatic union, if you want a technical 50-cent word for it, maybe a dollar word. Nor did Satan use his full power in it. Throughout the history of man, he's used as seven nations, seven heads. I'll give you an example. You can think of the empires. This is very important. Satan works to carry out his schemes through nations. Now listen, because this is going to help you understand some things. Through nations and the leaders of those nations. And sometimes when you talk about him, you're talking about both of them. Sometimes you'll talk about one or the other. You can think, let me give you an example. You can think of the empires through the history of the beast. And we have studied these, and just put them up here. They are, what's the first one? Where do we start? Egypt. Good. And then? Assyria. Babylon. Medo-Persian Empire. Greece. Rome 1. Rome 2. Now, you can think of the empires through history. Listen to me now. You can think of each of these empires, if you want to, in history, in the realm, these empires are the beast. Egypt, one head of the beast, or a dragon in partial power. But please see the rulers of these seven nations as part of your understanding of the beast, and you won't get confused. The empire and the ruler. Okay, look at Revelation 13:1. Revelation 13:1. Maybe we got time to finish this up the way I hope we would. Okay, Revelation 13:1. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Here's the beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his 10 horns were 10 diadems, 10 crowns. And on his head were blasphemous names. 7 heads, 7 nations, 7 heads of the 7 nations, the horns of the rulers. So you can see the dragon is going to work through the nation and the rulers. This isn't the dragon. This is the beast. But the dragon is working in him. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Nation in Daniel. And his feet were like those of a bear. National empire in the book of Daniel. And his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Again, Daniel. Nations. And the dragon, okay, look what it says. Gave him his power. Gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So the dragon of old is at work through these things now. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. I saw one of his 7 heads as if it had been slain. Okay, which one has been slain? Looks like it's slain. Rome 1. Slain. One of its heads, one of these nations, slain. And his fatal wound was healed. What is that talking about? Rome 2. It's coming back. Not a man, but a kingdom. See, people are always looking for people coming back. In other words, Christians. And I'm talking about some qualified, and I say qualified meaning accepted by a lot, followed by a lot of people. Kennedy is going to come back. Others, you know, they look for Gorbachev. Okay, he didn't die, but he lost all of his power. He's going to come back. People, it's not a man. It's one of the heads. And next Wednesday night, or Tuesday night, we're going to have fun because I'm going to show, we're going to talk about what might be going on. We might be seeing this head starting to come alive, starting in about 1958. And we'll go through and take a look at that time. So this is Rome coming back. It's a kingdom, not a man. So it's not a man, it's a kingdom. And then continue verse 3, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And I'll show you what's going to start happening if we're on the right track. Things we're going to start seeing as far as Rome 2 is concerned and its dictator. This is why the 10 nations people are going to be joined to the Confederation. They're going to be see, what they're going to see is power, money. Right now, and for quite a while, it took the world. It's the strongest power on earth right now, nationwide. What is it? Huh? United States. America. All that power used to be over in Europe. You had a little Italy and little France and little England and little Belgium, all these countries. They can't do anything, can they? What if they all come together? All that part that was the Roman Empire. What if they all decide to come together and build one big, powerful nation? Yeah, let's join that. Let's join. What do we do in school? Join a gang. As an individual, I can't do very much. You get a gang around you, now you can do something. And if it's big enough, powerful enough, wealthy enough, things can happen. And remember, the love of money causes us to do a lot of different things. Not just what happened in Enron, and not just what happens in a lot of Christians' lives when they find themselves broke and in debt. This is what starts to happen when you want to give up. People, I want you to start thinking about what this will mean. They've got to give up their own individual identity. Who would have ever, ever, ever thought that the English would give it up to be a part of this big thing? Or that the Italians would they give up all the things of Italy? We're just Italian. No, we'll give it up. We'll sacrifice it. There's got to be a reason. There's got to be a reason if I'm going to sacrifice my identity, my freedom, my uniqueness. Look what happened in America. All these little states. But you know what, boy? If we come together, we give up our identity. Texas is the only one that entered as its own free nation. We give up our identity and join this. In that sense, we can even be stronger, richer, more powerful. Happen here. Let's see what's going to start happening in other places. So the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They're going to follow because they're just impressed with the power of the beast. And they will be proud of it, people, of its power, its wealth, and its future. Who would have ever thought, nations? Who would have ever thought in history gone by nations would give up their own currency to have one common euro? Who would have ever thought the English would have given it up and the Italians and the French of all people would give it up for common money? Why would I do that? Why would I give up something that is my country, my currency, for this other? There's got to be a reason. Verse 4, and not only that, this whole confederation worshiped the dragon. Now, who's the dragon? Satan. So they're worshiping now that ancient old dragon. Why? Will they worship him? Because he's going to give them a power and authority All these things over Jesus Christ. So he's going to give it to him through the beast. Because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? Oh, they want to do that so badly. They want to do that so badly. I heard tonight, I listened to a talk news station and FM, and they were talking about, I was down in church tonight, but I didn't get to hear it all. But after September the 11th, boy, the nations of the world had a compassion for America, respect of America, but the rhetoric is changing in the free world. The rhetoric is changing already. That flag and all the symbols of America, and they're backing off now. America's getting a little bit too big, too powerful. So they just people, and you know it, in your human relationships, in your marriages, children and parents, people want to control. That's why stress and depression on Wednesday night is so important in regard to control. We want to be in control. We want power. We all want power. People talk about what all women want is power. People, men want power. Individual men, individual women. But we give up our power. You just wait till I see where I can get it. And I'll get it. And if these 10 nations can figure out how they can get it, and it's going to have to be 13, and I'll show you why in Revelation. If they can figure out how to get more power than America, and they don't have to cater to us, they're going to do it. Who can wage war against them? See, this is what they're saying. And who is like the beast, and who can wage war against him? Now, this is not just a man. This is the whole empire. Don't think of this just as a man, people. Or you'll lose it. It's the empire. It's Rome that they're worshiping. Rome 1 was worshipped as much as its dictators and its emperors who would come and go. But boy, it was Rome. In the name of Rome, they did all of these things. Okay. Let's look at verse 11. Let's just continue reading verse 5 and 13 very quick. It won't take us but a few moments to work our way through this in 13. Verse 5, and at the end of verse 4, who will wage war against him, verse 5, and there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months as given to him after the tribulation, and he opened his mouth. This is a nation. Don't think of it just in the terms of an individual. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Who will be dwelling in heaven? Church. Church. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, those saints on earth, the believers in Christ, and authority over every tribe, and people, and tongue, language, and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Religious. Now become very religious. And all on the earth worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb, who has been slain. Okay, that's Jesus Christ. And how is your name written in that book? Faith in Jesus Christ. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. In other words, let you believe in Jesus Christ. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Perseverance. The faith of the saints. Now, verse 11. The beast out of the earth. This is the man who will rule. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. So this is the man. We think of it, the first beast is the whole Roman Empire. The second beast is the man now. There's going to be a man coming, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So the ruler comes out of the earth. Yes. Verse 12. He takes over the empire. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. That's Rome. Worshipping. And he performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. We've gone through all of this. We've gone through really the rest of this and have related it to the things that we are studying. So we have the dragon, full power, prehistoric battle. We have the beast in the second battle, but in the third battle, we're going to combine them both for his full power. We have Jesus Christ in his incarnate power in the prehistoric battle. Jesus Christ in restrained power, limited power as the Son of Man. And then we have him back in full power for the final battle. This is about God. This is about God and the super creature Satan. And you and I get to come along in all of this where you and I in our frail flesh body, and we get to decide who we're going to follow. And if we're going to make him the center of our lives, make the study of his word, walking by faith in his spirit, what our life is about. And to that degree, stress and depression leave because we're not living in the realm of the earth. So we already know who's victorious and how it's going to go through history as well as at the end for the encouragement on how we ought to live. Any questions? Yes.
Why is Satan
God. He can do nothing unless God gives him the power. And the reason that God restrained his power is because Jesus Christ is not voluntarily going to restrain his power.
Not voluntarily.
No. No, he wouldn't do anything like that voluntarily. No. He's restrained by God the Father. Yes? Because one of his great objectives, and we saw this before, but one of his great objectives is always to conceal who and what he is. He always wants to conceal who and what he is.
So that's why
he is called a deceiver. He always wants to deceive. He can't come to you straight head on. He will not do that. He is. All you ladies know, the wolf. He's always going to come on with his charm. He's not going to come on and just say, well, here's my plan. He's going to deceive Satan. He does not want us to know who he is. Best kept secret. No, not him. That's what I'm saying. No. No, that's what I'm saying. There will be a man. He will indwell that man. Only Jesus, only God actually took the form of man. That's what I was saying a while ago. That's what kind of Savior we've got. Our Savior, Lord himself, to even be born of a woman, which is just disgusting to Satan, and he would never do that. The man will always be growing up, be born. Yes. And then he will indwell. He will see the opportunity. He, that man, will sell it out. Just like we sell ourselves out when we go for our plan instead of God's plan. We sell ourselves out. But he will, to have this kind of power, it's just like what I was saying. If Italy and France and Belgium and all these nations can have that kind of power, they'll sell out for that kind of power. That man will sell out, as I'm using that word, sell out. Give himself over so he can have that kind of power. Into what? No, he would not be born. He will be indwell. He will indwell a being already there in good form. And you can just know he's going to be handsome. He's going to be very appealing in the physical form. He's going to have great oratory. He's going to be able to speak smooth, and he's going to convince women to vote for him. And then once he's there, boom, he will become ruthless against women. But women set themselves up in their arrogance to be fooled, and they want to hear that, and they want to believe that. And so they're going to vote for him, and they're not going to walk in the Spirit and listen to what God says, and kapow, it's going to come right down on them. Their own arrogance and greed will be their own downfall, as it is with every one of us. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, who will take the form of man to take on the ancient adversary. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making our part very clear. Nowhere are we told to fight Satan. We're just told to stand firm in our faith. In the power of your Spirit, for greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, Father, we praise you for laying these things out for us to see, making it very clear, why we live each day, walking by faith. Not by something we do, but by trusting you. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.